Take your Bibles. We're in John chapter 7. Tonight I thought we'd finish the chapter, but I don't think we will. Last week we started it, and you remember Jesus, when we started the chapter, Jesus was still in Galilee. The Feast of the Tabernacles was coming, and his brothers, his half-brothers, asked him to go. In fact, they encouraged him to go. They said, if you're going to do these things, and again, they had not believed in him yet. They wouldn't do that until after the resurrection, and I think maybe he'd already ascended back to heaven before his brothers came to know who he was and trust him as Savior. But they said, it's sort of casting doubt on his ministry, if you're going to do these things, don't do them in the obscurity. And again, the things were the miracles that he was working, the teaching that he was teaching, the preaching that he was preaching. They said, if you're going to do these things, don't do them in the obscurity of Galilee. Go to Jerusalem. Go to Jerusalem where the crowds are. Go to Jerusalem, where there's more people. There'll be more people that'll see what you're doing, more people to hear your teaching and your preaching. And so when they encouraged or taunted him, however you want to say it, to go, he said, no, I'm not going to go yet because my time has not yet come. They were going to go probably together, as I mentioned last week, in a caravan. The religious rulers were waiting for him to come back. He hadn't been there about a year and a half. They were waiting for him to come back so that they could, you know, continue to watch him and arrest him if he broke the law again. And so he said, no, my time's not yet come. And so he said, his brothers went ahead, left Galilee, and went into Jerusalem. And when they got there, the Bible says that everybody was looking for Jesus. The city was murmuring. They were buzzing like bees. They want to know, where is he? Is he going to come to the feast? We want to see him again. And the Bible says about the middle of the feast, and we talked about it, the Feast of the Tabernacle was originally set up for 7 days. It was a time set up to remember how the Israelites lived in booths or tents when they were on their way to the Promised Land, wandering in the wilderness. But in Nehemiah's day, they added an eighth day to the feast. And so it was 8 days long in the days of Christ. And about halfway through the feast, as we studied last week, Jesus went up to the temple, to Jerusalem, and began to teach. And the priest and the rulers marveled, they were amazed at his teaching. They were amazed that somebody understood the scripture and had the ability to teach it that hadn't been to their schools. There were two main schools taught by rabbis at the time. Jesus had not attended either one. And so as they listened to him teach, they heard the truth, they saw how he taught. And he said, how is this possible? This man has no letters. He has no teaching from us. And Jesus said, well, I've gone to school, but it wasn't your school. It was God's school. God taught me what I teach. And he said, I'm not teaching my doctrine. I'm teaching his. And as part of that conversation, he asked the question, why are you seeking to kill me? Now, those that were pilgrims that didn't live in Jerusalem, that had not, you know, heard what the religious rulers had said about Jesus, were not familiar what had happened 18 months before when on the Sabbath day he went to the pool of Bethesda and healed the man who had been lame for 38 years and told him to pick up his bed and go home. And so they were after Jesus, the rulers were, for breaking the Sabbath. There were people there at the feast that wasn't aware of that. And they said, well, what do you mean? Who's trying to kill you? You're mad. You're crazy. There's nobody trying to kill you. And, of course, they didn't know what had happened before and the fact that they were trying to kill him. So we pick up tonight in verse 25. This is where we left off last week. Then said some of them of Jerusalem, is not this he whom they seek to kill? And so those of Jerusalem are those that lived in Jerusalem. They were aware of what Jesus had done earlier when he healed the lame man. They were aware that the religious rulers were trying to kill him. And they kept saying, "Hey, isn't this the one that they've been looking for? Isn't this the one that they want to arrest and kill? Isn't this the teacher? Isn't this the preacher?" And again, the way they asked the question, it implied they were looking for an affirmative answer. They knew it was the one. They knew he was the one. I mean, they heard him teach. Perhaps he worked some more signs, some more miracles as he taught. And so they kept asking the question, "Hey, isn't this the one they want to arrest? Isn't this the one they want to kill?" And again, it was more of a rhetorical question, I think, to challenge the ruler, say, "Hey, here's this guy that you want. Come get him. Come get him." Verse 26, "But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ?" As they heard him teach, he taught boldly. He was teaching just the same way that he did before. And nobody was stopping him. None of the religious rulers were there and putting an end to his teaching. And so they asked another question. They said, "Hey, have they figured out that this really is the Messiah? Have they examined him some more? Have they put him to the test some more? And have they come to the conclusion that he really is the Messiah, and they're holding back on us? They're not telling us?" Now again, if you read the question, the first question they asked, they thought they'd get an affirmative answer. This time they thought they'd get a negative answer, because they were so under the influence of the religious rulers, their eyes were closed, their ears were closed, their minds were closed to the truth of God, and they said, "We know it's not the Messiah. Surely the leaders know it's not the Messiah. Why aren't they stopping him from teaching? Why are they allowing him to teach, and they haven't said anything or stopped him?" Now, in verse 27, it says, "Howbeit, we know this man whence he is. But when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is." And so to satisfy and try to justify what they were saying, they quoted some theology that was current at the time. The Sanhedrin at the time had said, there are three things that come completely unexpected: the Messiah, God send, in other words, a miracle from God. They come unexpected. Nobody expects a miracle from God. And a scorpion. Those three things, that was what the Sanhedrin said, come unexpectedly. And so they said, this man can't be the Messiah. We know him. We know where he's from. He was Jesus of Nazareth. They thought, we know where he's from. Now, later on, we're going to talk about where they said, you know, the Messiah is supposed to come from Bethlehem. They didn't know about Bethlehem. They just knew that Jesus was from Nazareth. And so they didn't know him very well after all. So all the while that this was going on, Jesus was still teaching. They were just talking around him. In verse 28, "Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, Ye both know me, and ye know whence I am. And I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom ye know not." And so Jesus was saying, when he heard these people talking, said, well, he's not the Messiah. We know who he is, and we know where he's from. And so he repeats their words. He said, "You know me? You know whence I come?" And what he was really saying, "You think you know me? So you think you know me? You think you know where I'm come from? Well, you don't." They didn't know about Bethlehem. They didn't know who he was. I mean, he tried to tell them. But again, their eyes were closed, their ears were closed, their hearts were closed, their minds were closed to the truth. And then he goes on to say, "You don't know who sent me. You don't know who sent me. The one that, I didn't come by myself. He that sent me is true. He that sent me is truth. And you don't know him." Now, he goes on to say in verse 29, "But I know him, and I am from him, and he has sent me." So in that verse, Jesus makes three claims. And these claims are at the heart of every confrontation and every controversy that the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all the religious leaders had with Jesus in his ministry. Those claims was, I know him. Now that word know is the Greek word O-I-D-A, Oida, Oida. It means to really know. I know him. I am from him. He hath sent me. And again, that's the problem that the Pharisees, that's the problem that the religious leaders had with Jesus. He claimed to know God the Father. He claimed to be sent from him. He claimed to be from him. Only the Messiah could make that claim. Only the Messiah. In verse 30, then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him because his hour was not yet come. Again, these were folks that lived in Jerusalem. These were folks that were intimidated by the religious rulers that had taught, hey, this Jesus of Nazareth, he is not the Messiah. He's a false Messiah. Don't believe him. And so they wanted to arrest him. Not again, this wasn't the religious leaders. This was the people. So they wanted to make a citizen's arrest. They wanted him to stop teaching. They wanted him out of the temple. But that verse says that nobody laid a hand on him. You see, his hour was not in the hands of man. It was in the hands of God. Now, his hour was going to come about 6 months later than this event, but not now. And so no man laid a hand on him. Verse 31, and many of the people believed on him and said, when Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done? Now, these were probably the pilgrims. These were, and again, you can't, you know, make it black and white. But most of the people that were believed on him were probably folks that didn't live in Jerusalem. They were pilgrims. They'd come into the city for the feast. Again, they had not been under the teaching of the religious leaders in Jerusalem. They had, their minds had not been poisoned by them. And so when they heard Jesus teach, again, perhaps he'd work some more miracles. And when he saw what they did, and when they heard what he had done, not only in Jerusalem, but in Galilee, as he continued to work miracles as part of his ministry, they said, hey, isn't this the Christ? Isn't this the Messiah? When the Messiah comes, is he going to do more miracles than this man has done? And of course, the answer to that, it was again a rhetorical question. The answer was no. The Messiah is not going to do more miracles than this man has done. This man has worked these signs. He's worked these miracles. Remember, the Gospel of John was written so that we could look at the signs of Christ and know that he was the Messiah. And so they asked the question, this must be the, and they believed, this must be the Messiah. Because he's doing miracles, he's working signs, he's teaching just like the Messiah will. The Messiah won't do more miracles than he, because he is the Messiah. Verse 32, the Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him. Again, that word murmured means buzzing, like bees. So they were just talking. They said, oh boy, this is the Messiah. Look at all the miracles he's done. And the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. And so they saw that this situation is going to get out of hand. We're going to have a crowd proclaiming that this is the Messiah. We're not going to be able to stop this groundswell of support for Jesus. And so they got with the chief priest and they sent the temple guard or the temple police to arrest Jesus. Now, look at verses 33 and 34. Then said Jesus unto them, yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. Ye shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come. I think Jesus said this when he saw the temple police coming his way. And the temple police coming, it was sort of a picture of what was going to happen about 6 months later in the Garden of Gethsemane, when those, and maybe the same men or the same force was going to come and arrest Christ because his hour was at that time. His hour is not at this time. But they would succeed a little bit later because his hour had come. And so in anticipation of what was coming, Jesus said, hey, look, I'll be with you for a little while longer. Then I'm going to return to my Father. You'll start looking for me then, but you won't find me. And where I am, you won't be able to come. I'm available to you now. I am. But you reject me. You won't accept me. You're seeking to kill me. Then you'll be looking for my help, but it'll be too late. I'll be with the Father. You'll still be in your sin because you don't believe in the message that I'm trying to give you while I'm here. Verse 35, then said the Jews among themselves, whether will he go that we shall not find him? Will he go into the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles? They didn't understand what he was saying. And his message was lost on them. He said, and they said, and they talked among themselves. They said, well, where's he going? Is he going to the Jews that are dispersed, you know, back in Galilee and the countries around? Is he going to go to them? Is he going to start teaching the Gentiles? Verse 36. What manner of saying is this that he said, ye shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come. And so they couldn't figure it out. They were confused. They didn't understand what Jesus said at all. Now, so throughout the week, again, Jesus continued to teach at the temple. On the last day of the feast, the eighth day, he was there. Now, part of this feast in Jesus' time was that every day of it, a priest would go from the temple and take a golden pitcher. And he would dip it in the pool of Siloam, and he would take water back to the temple. As he did, the people would chant Isaiah 12:3, where the Bible says, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. The water, as part of the feast, was then poured on the altar as an offering to God. As this was done, a choir would sing what we have in our Bible as Psalm 113, Psalm 114, 115, 116, 117, and 118. And this whole ceremony of taking the water, pouring it on the altar, quoting the verse, and singing the Psalms was done for four reasons. It was done to express thanks to God for water. It was done as a request for him to send rain for their next crop cycle. It was done to commemorate the water that came out of the rock when the Israelites were in the wilderness. And it was done to recall God's promise to give life through his Spirit. Now, on the eighth day, it was a little bit different because the priest went to the pool, but he didn't draw any water out of the pool. He brought the golden pitcher back, and it was empty, and that was a picture that God's promise to give life through his Spirit had not yet been fulfilled. There were many there who had thirsty souls. They were thirsty for God, and they longed for God to fulfill that promise. Now, against that background, Jesus said what he said in verses 37 and 38. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now, there's not one particular Scripture in the Old Testament. Jesus said, as the Scripture hath said, there's not one Scripture that says that. There's several that teach that truth. Isaiah 55:1, Isaiah 58:11, Ezekiel 47:1, among others. And Jesus was just taking all of those scriptures and summarizing it and saying, this is what the scriptures teach. Verse 39, But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. And so Jesus was saying, this river of water that's going to flow, the living water that's going to flow, is going to be the result of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit hadn't been given yet. He didn't come until Jesus ascended into heaven. And remember, he said, I got to go, but when I go, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. He's going to continue to teach you what I've taught you. He's going to remind you of what I've taught you. But he said, if any man thirst, if you have a spiritual thirst, you come to me. I'll quench that thirst. And then you'll be a blessing to others that have a spiritual thirst, because you'll have the Holy Spirit that'll help you share what you have. All that's made possible by the Holy Spirit. Now, people that heard that had various reactions. In verse 40, many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is the prophet. So they said, when they heard this is a prophet. Verse 41, others said, this is the Christ. This is the Messiah. Still others said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David, out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was? Again, they didn't know about Bethlehem. They didn't know about the virgin birth. They just heard this was Jesus of Nazareth. And so they said, hey, this can't be the Messiah. You guys that say he's the Messiah, you're wrong. Can't be the Messiah. The Messiah's not going to come out of Galilee. He's going to come out of Bethlehem, out of the seed of David. Verse 43, so there was a division among the people because of him. There's always a division when faith and unbelief clash. Always a division. Nobody can be neutral on Christ. He said, you're either for me or against me. You can't sit on the fence. And that's the way it was. People were either for him or they were against him. That's the way it is today. They're either for him or against him. Verse 44, and some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. There were some that still wanted him arrested. There were still some that wanted him put to death because he had broken the Sabbath. And he was teaching that he was the Messiah. He was teaching that he was God. That was blasphemy. And so they wanted him killed. All right, we'll stop there tonight. Thank you for being here. Let's stand together. We'll have a word of prayer. The men will be praying back here in this room. The ladies will be praying back in this room. If you'd like to join them, please do that. But thank you for being here tonight. God bless you. Have a good rest of the week. See you on Sunday. Be here if you can. Our last services for the year 2018.